Amen. Praise the Lamb of God. Thank you so much, Lewis. That's one of my favorite songs in the whole world, man. I love that song. And bless my heart to hear him sing it the way he did. Hunter told me yesterday, he said, may have been today, I don't know. He said, Lewis is real easy on the ears, isn't he? And I said, amen, he is. He's got a great voice, and I realize that it's by the grace and mercy of Jesus that he has it, and I praise God that he's using it to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every time I go preach a revival, I'm always caught and torn between having sermons that I've already prepared, and then also as I'm on the scene trying to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and see if there'd be something else that he would like me to preach, and it's always a joy to get to the church service and then to hear the music begin to be sang out and just see what God's doing through the music, having not even conversed about that, and then have most of the songs just totally go along with what God has shared with you to say. And that's been the case tonight. We sang about in multiple songs about how great this God is that we serve. Amen. And he is absolutely great. And so tonight I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled This Great God. And I want you to take out your Bible and turn to Psalm 104. If you have it handy, Psalm 104. I'm going to do something tonight, what I love to do as a preacher. And I guess I realize that most evangelists don't do it like this, but I love to preach verse by verse, man. I'm just one of those kind of preachers. I like to take verses and just really break it down and see what God's saying. But there's a reason why I like to do it that way. Because I believe when you do it that way, you keep everything in context. And you can't fully understand the Scripture unless it's all in context. You know what I mean? And so I think it's important that we do that. Now, before I get into this passage, I want to give you some statistics that are very alarming. And I just want to be real with you tonight. They're alarming to me because it shows us that the condition that our young people are in today, and some of that's probably a direct result of what's happening in the house and what's happening behind here. And so I want to share a couple of statistics with you before we get into the Word to show you how important it is that we understand the Word. Louisiana College, our fine Baptist institution, amen. They make it a practice, according to this article, they make it a practice to give all of the freshmen that enter into LC a spiritual examination to see what they know about their faith. They don't ask them deep, hard theological questions, just simple questions about their faith, just to see where they are in understanding and knowing their Christian faith. And there was an article written in the Baptist Message about that particular subject or pertaining to that. And it's alarming because they don't know much about their faith. As a matter of fact, if you were to grade on a scale of 1 to 100, those freshmen entering in, this is not reflective of what LC teaches, okay? It's the freshmen entering in. This is what they know. They had a grade of a 67. That's an F. They don't even know what their faith believes. Let me give you some of the statistics and some of the questions. 78% of those that were surveyed believed. This is 78% of the freshmen. They believe that all people are basically good and they have no real need for a Savior. 78%. Now, listen to me. 95% of these, according to the article, 95% of them claim to be Christians. 65% come from Southern Baptist churches just like this one. And 78% of them believe that people are basically good and they don't really need a Savior. Then it goes on to say 65% of them cannot identify a simple definition of the new birth in a multiple choice question. You give them the answer of what it means to be born again, and they don't know what it means to be born again. Listen to what they believe that born again. They believe that born again means experiencing reincarnation or transmigration, in which a person who has died returns to the earth in another life form so that they can make up for the sins of the past. That's what our quote unquote Christian kids are thinking. 54% think that faith in Jesus is unnecessary for salvation. In their view, as long as a person believes in a God and has fallen in love with him, her, or it, then they are right with that God. 42% believe that people go to heaven because of their personal morality rather than the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. 32% do not know that Christianity affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. 32% of them don't even know that Christianity claims that Jesus is God. He's just a man, not necessarily the God man. 25% do not, this is the one that kills me. This blew my mind, Edgar. 25% do not know that Christianity claims that Jesus literally rose from the dead. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Where in the world are we in the arena of spirituality if our young people are being raised up in our homes and in our churches and they don't even understand the basic principles? Now, you do understand that according to the answers of these questions, most of these people, if not all of them, are not saved. They're not even saved. So that's why I think it's important for you and I once again to become people of the book, to become people of the Word of God, and let the Word of God be central in our lives, not just in our churches, but in our homes once again. One of the greatest joys that I have found over the last few weeks, and I'd love to say that we do this on a daily basis, but we do not. We let the hustle and bustle of life get in the way sometimes, but we try our best to enter into a family Bible study with me and my wife and my kids. To sit down and take the scripture. We're going through the book of John. We've gone through about 7 lessons now, and we still haven't got through the first chapter. Amen? I mean, we're really just taking it verse by verse and section by section and trying to understand what God says in His Word. And so it's neat to read the scripture with my kids and my wife and then discuss it for just a moment, then break away and have our own quiet time with those verses and jot those things down. I bought a special little notepads. There are Bible study notepads and tablets that we use just for Bible study, and my kids are taking notes and writing down what those scriptures are saying. And sometimes they hit the nail on the head of what they're saying. And then sometimes they don't, and we just gently try to correct them and say, here's what's really going on. But we're entering into Bible study once again in our family, putting the Word of God central in our lives so that my children will not get to college and be ignorant of the faith, quote unquote, that they've grown up in. I don't want them to be just PKs. I want them to be God's children, understanding and knowing about this, listen, knowing about this great, great God that set them free of their sin. Amen? I want them to know that. So having said that, I want you to understand it's important tonight that we see what God's Word has to say about this great God and Savior. I want you to stand, if you can, in honor of the reading of God's Word, Psalm 104. I'd love to tell you tonight that I'm going to go through a couple of verses, but I want you to stand for all 35 verses. So just follow along, all 35 verses. You say, you're going to preach through that? I sure am. I sure am. All 35 of them. Listen to what the Bible says. They're amazing. You ever read the Psalms and just go, wow, man, those are awesome. This is one that is awesome to me. Listen to what it says. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. I mean, I could stop right there and preach a whole sermon on bless the Lord, O my soul. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. who makes His angel spirits His ministers of flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at Your rebuke they fled. At the voice of Your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which You have founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that He may bring forth fruit, food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon which He planted, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He anointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are Your works in wisdom. You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There are the ships that sail about. There is the Leviathan which You have made to play there. These all wait for You, that You may give them their food in due season. What You give them, they gather in. You open Your hand and they are filled with good. You hide Your face and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth Your spirit, they are created. And You renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You so much because You are great. And Lord, You deserve every single breath that we have to give You praise. And so, Father, we pray that You'd remind us tonight just how amazing You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, my goal tonight is not for you to see yourself. My goal tonight is for you to see Him. I want you to see Jesus in all this. I want you to see God and how great He is and how majestical He is in all of this. What we find in this passage of Scripture is an amazing account of the creation and the providence of God and the sovereignty of God over all of His creation. And it's a beautiful picture of how amazing our God is. I don't serve a dead God. I don't serve a boring God. I serve a living God who is an amazing God, and His mercies are new every single day, and I am overwhelmed by His goodness. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that this passage speaks of. And I want to break it down into three sections, if I can, for you tonight in this passage of Scripture. The first one, I want to describe, or really the text describes, the hand of God in the creation of the residence of God. You look in those first couple of verses, and the psalmist says this. He says, "O Lord my God, You are very, very great." I can stop right there and preach a whole sermon on that, but I want you to think in your mind, if you can, what do you think of when you think of greatness? Is it a sports star that you have watched over the years and years and years and years. They perform to the highest level. And then at the end of their career, they're inducted into the Hall of Fame. And we talk about them for years and years and years and years to come. Even after their deaths, we talk about how great they were in that sports arena. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think of people like that, I think of greatness in the area of sports. Whenever I drive across Texas, and it seems like it takes 17 years to get across Texas, I think of greatness, amen? When you drive from one end of America to the other end of America, you think, man, this is a great big country that we live in. When you look at the stars that are in the sky and you see the creation up there, the atmosphere, the clouds and the galaxies, you can't help but think, man, those things are great. But the Bible says this, that God is not great, that God is very great. And we see those things and they're great in our eyes, but the psalmist wants us to understand that there's someone greater than all of that, because he's the one that spoke all of that into existence and he's the one that keeps all that going. I don't know about you, but it's not just an accident that everything is happening the way it's happening in the atmosphere and in the earth and so on and so forth. God is still sustaining his creation. And so it's right for you and I to say, God, you are very great. It's right for the psalmist to say, God, you are very great, because God is great. He's great in the little things that he does for us, and he's great in the big things that he does for us. And he's great in the fact that he is sustaining all things. So he says, God, you are very great. And then he says this, he says, you are clothed with honor and majesty. Anytime we approach the throne of God and we approach this great God that we serve, we ought to always remember that he is clothed with honor and majesty, and we should approach him as such. We should never come so casual and cavalier into God's presence. Amen? We should remember that he is honorable and he deserves honor and he has majesty and he's clothed in them. And then he says this, he says, you cover yourself with light as with a garment. You're stretched out to the heavens like the curtain. Listen to this. This is amazing to me, because you and I understand that light is amazingly fast. We understand that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Yes, I had to look down at my notes to remember that, because I haven't been to school in a long time. Amen. Light travels 186,000 miles a second. Do you realize how fast that is? But the Bible wants us to understand that even as fast as light is, that God is much faster than that, because God is greater than that, because God is the one who created the light. And so he's so much bigger than what you and I think is big and really amazing. We look at it and go, wow, how can light come on that fast? And God's going, man, you haven't seen anything yet. You wait till you get to heaven and you be able to look upon me. Then you're going to really be able to see what greatness is. And the psalmist gives us a taste of that. And he says, God, you're so big, you just cover yourself with light. That we think so fast, you just gather it in and you cover yourself with that light. And then he says this, you stretch out the heavens like a curtain. I mean, you and I look at the heavens and we go, oh man, this is amazing that it stretches all, and we know that it stretches all the way around the earth and it's just really that big. And the Bible teaches us that God is so much greater than that, that it's like pulling back a curtain to him. It's like when you get in the shower and you just pull back the curtain and it's like nothing to it. You don't ever go, nobody ever goes to their bathroom, fixing to take a shower, and look at the curtain and go, oh man. Start pumping iron, saying, well, we'll have to pull the curtain back today. Nobody ever does that, because it's a breeze, it's a snap, it's easy. And that's the imagery that God gives us through his word about how much bigger he is than the heavens that he created. That he just, listen, it's like pulling it back like a curtain. That's how big God is compared to the greatness of the heavens that we see. And the psalmist wants us to understand that God is absolutely amazing. He says he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot. I don't know about you, but that gets to me. He makes the clouds His chariot. Like God riding on the clouds. I mean, like He's just so much bigger than the clouds that God can contain them. He could stop them. He could form them. And He could ride on them. That's how great God is to the clouds. God could actually literally say to a cloud, I don't know, maybe God's got the clouds numbered. I'm not sure. Maybe God could say, number 99, come here right now. And the clouds would move across the earth and move across the heavens and part right in front of God. And God step out on the clouds and begin to walk on them. I don't know. I just know that the Bible is trying to show you and I that this is not some wimpy God that we serve, but He's great and He's majestical and He's so much bigger than what you and I consider great. He is the creator of all of the greatness that we see. He's the creator of the residence that He lives in. He says He walks on the wings of the wind. He makes His angels, spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. I love in Isaiah chapter 6 where the Bible talks about those flaming ones, those fiery ones, those seraphim that are flying around the throne of God constantly talking about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Those are ministers. Those are servants of the Most High God that He created to sit there and do absolutely zero except sing of His praises. That's how big our God is. I need you to understand this. Because there are popular religions out there that will have you to believe that you can be God. Listen to me. You can never be God. God's creation could never be greater than the Creator. Never. Never. The watchmaker who made this watch. This watch could never be greater than the watchmaker because the watchmaker knows everything about the watch because he made the watch. If it breaks, he can fix the watch because he knows exactly how he fashioned the watch together. The watch can never be greater than the watchmaker. You and I can never be greater than the Creator. And that should give us glorious hope in knowing that God is so much bigger than us. And He's so much bigger than our problems. He's so much bigger than our sickness. He's so much bigger than our disease that He can handle every single bit of it because He's the one that fashioned us together. God is just that big. That's the God I'm serving. I don't know about you, but that's the one that I'm serving. The one that is so amazing. And I understand my place. I understand that as the created person, I can never be greater than the Creator. You say, why do you keep saying that? Why is that important? Because the Bible says that there's coming days when they will worship the created instead of the Creator. There's coming days, and it's already even here, where we will rather worship the things that God created and even ourselves because we are part of that creation than worship the God that created all things. You need to understand this. The creation can never be greater than the Creator, but the creation can be great in the Creator. As long as you and I recognize, understand, and stay in our place, God can do great and mighty things through us, but we must understand that the only greatness that we can possess is the greatness that God gives us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So God's residence. We see His hand of creation in His residence. And then second section is this. We see God's hand of creation in the residence of not God, but our residence, where you and I live, the creation that we call earth. And He shows us that in verse number 5 through verse number 32. He says, you have laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. Now listen to all this. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. You ever been walking along the beach and look and see how I don't know about you, but when I look at the ocean, I go, wow, that was like no ending to it. You ever notice that? It's like you go down to the Gulf Shores or Florida or something, and you look out there, and it's so much water, it's just water, 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 and then it gets hazy out there, and you know it's water even beyond the water. I mean, it's so big, and you stand there in the bigness of all of the ocean. Have you ever stood there and thought, I wonder why it doesn't just come get me? You know what I mean? It's so big out there. Why doesn't it just go woof and just cover me up? You know why it doesn't do that? Because God, this great creator who's so much bigger than the ocean, said the ocean can only go this far. And it will not go any further than that. Listen to me. It will not go any further than that. You've got to understand the sovereignty of God in the creation. It will not go any further than that unless I tell it to. And God can tell it to. For whatever purpose God wants to use it in. You understand my drift? Tsunamis don't happen by accident. Those sorts of things are still orchestrated by God. God is sovereign over creation. I don't know why God does it or how He does it, but I know that God said in His Word that they will stop right here unless God so chooses to say, on this day, you can jump over that boundary. But in all practicality, God says, the ocean stops where it stops because I say it stops there. Because I am greater than the ocean that is great in your eyes. See, here's what you got to understand, what the psalmist is trying to get us to see and what God wants us to see is that we are comparing, we are looking and comparing things that we think that's great. And the psalmist takes those things that we think are big and takes a God that is so much bigger than that to make those things seem small. And you know what that's supposed to do to us? That's supposed to get us to go, this God is so big. This God is so big. So He says they have their boundaries. They will stay right here. And then He says this. He says He sends the springs into the valleys. And they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. And by them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. You look at that passage of Scripture, and what blares out in my mind whenever I see that is the reality of what you and I see every day is because of the hand of Almighty God in creation. The Bible says that the springs and the lakes and the things of that nature provide water for the animals that God created. You and I see that every day. We see that every day. It talks about how the birds are there and they quench their thirst. And the donkeys quench their thirst. And the birds have their homes in the branches and they sing. You get up in the morning time and you walk out the back door of your house and see if you don't hear the birds singing. Why do they do that? Because God is so much greater than the bird that God said the bird's going to sing to Him. And the bird sings to Him. He's that big. He's that great. He's that majestic over our creation. It goes on to say this. It says, He waters the hills from His upper chambers. Yeah, well, that would be rain, wouldn't it? Wow, isn't that amazing how that happens from time to time? What is that? Well, that's just God watering the hills from His upper chambers. It's Him doing exactly what Scripture says that He does. And then it goes on to say this. It says, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. You ever just drove by a pasture and a pastor? Don't drive by pastors. Stop and pick them up. You drive by a horse pasture or a cow pasture. You go to Texas, you'll see this a lot. They'll have their head down on the ground eating grass. What? I mean, I could think of a whole lot better stuff, Robert, to eat than grass. I mean, I'd be mooing at my owner saying, can we just get a, I don't know if I'd say get a steak, but can we just get like a Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich out here or something? But no, The cow eats grass. You know why they eat grass? Because all of God's amazing wisdom and knowledge and power and mercy and grace and all of the above, everything that He encompasses, He said that the grass was provided for the cattle. And so therefore, because it's provided for the cattle will eat it. And we see that every day. And then people walk around going, I wonder if there's really a God. Well, look at the cows eating grass. That ought to tell you there's a God. Amen? There is a God out there. And things are doing exactly what this God said they would do in His Word. That ought to be proof to you that there is a God. It says He causes it to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. Amen. Bless God. I'm glad God invented turnip greens. Amen, aren't you? Vegetation for us men and for us to eat. That He may bring forth fruit, food from the earth. I live in farming country. We bring forth food from the earth all the time. Corn and beans and milo and so on and so forth. That comes from the earth. Wow, isn't that amazing? You know why it does that? Because God said it was going to do that. That's why He provided it. Then He said this, and wine that makes the heart of man, makes glad the heart of man. Now I know somebody right now is going to say, oh, bless God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, son. We're going to take it and we're going to drink it up now, son. Just be careful with that verse, amen? Just be careful with that and don't become a drunkard on that, all right? You understand what I'm saying? So He goes on and He says He provided this for man. And you certainly understand that that's totally different than the alcohol that we have today. Hopefully you got enough sense to realize this is not recreational stuff. All right. So He says, an oil to make the face shine and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon which He planted where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. You ever watch those hunting television shows and you see those old goats, those wild goats that'll be on the side of those mountains and you're like, how are they standing up there? Y'all ever seen that? Y'all don't watch hunting. I watch hunting a lot. And you got these rocky, mountainous areas. And then it'll show a picture of goats standing out on a ledge with like nothing around them. And you're like, how in the world did that goat get there? God put him there. God said, this is going to be the place that you inhabit. This is going to be where this goat is going to hang out. And so guess what? That goat hangs out exactly where God said that He was going to hang out. Then He says this, verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. That word appointed is, it means to apply, especially in a religious sense, it means to apply oil, apply something to. And so God's saying this, or the psalmist is saying this to us, saying God applied the moon for seasons. Boy, isn't that neat how that's really true? Isn't that amazing how the moon and the sun and things have something to do with the seasons that you and I call summer, winter, spring, fall, autumn, all that stuff that we call it has something to do with the moon? You know why it has something to do with the moon? Because God said He anointed the moon for those purposes. And then He goes on to say this, the sun knows that it's going down. The sun never rises in the east without knowing it's going down in the west. Never. It always knows what it's doing. Because God said this, at creation, God said, this is what you will do all the time. God set forth that that's what is going to happen. God is so much greater than all the things that we see. And then He says this, you make darkness and it is night. That's kind of cool. You go outside right now, it's dark. What do we call it? Night. You know why? Because God said that's what it was. And then He goes on to say this, after talking about the darkness, He says, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and they seek their food from God. I love that one because, how many deer hunters we got in here? Yeah, okay, some of y'all, all right. Have you ever went to your deer stand and you either got a corn feeder or a lot of places where we hunt at, flatland, farmland, you got a food plot or something like that, and you sit there for 3 hours waiting on deer to come out, and nothing. Nothing. 30 minutes after dark, you take a cue beam, shine out there in the field and see what happens. There's deer all over the place. You ever notice that? A lot of times it's the big ones. A lot of times it's the bucks. They're out there after dark. You know why? Because the Bible says them little jokers are going to creep around after dark. That's why I believe that we ought to petition the Wildlife and Fisheries Department to let us hunt at least 10 days at night during the season. Amen? Because we already know that God's going to get them to come out at night, so we need to have a little bit of an advantage. Amen? And so I'm thinking about starting a petition. If anybody will sign it, we'll do that tonight. It says, they creep about. The young lions roar after they prey. They seek the food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. That's a pretty interesting one too, how man will get up in the morning, go to work, and come back in the afternoon. It's right there. It is right there. I mean, it's so simple. You want to prove the existence of God. It's really that simple. Look in the Scriptures and see just how majestic and amazing this God is and how He is super sovereign over everything that we see, and we don't even give Him credit for that. It's amazing how God has orchestrated us to function the way we function and stuff to function the way it functions. But God is so much bigger than us that God does all of that. And then he goes on to say this. He says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. Now, let me stop right there. This just came to me. This is for those of you people that believe God used evolution. For those of you that say, oh, I don't believe in evolution, but I believe God used evolution. I believe God used an accident to create everything that we see. That passage of Scripture right there should just told you that's a lie, because the Bible says He used wisdom to create it all. Not an accident. Wisdom. Wisdom. His hand orchestrated it all. Not an accident. So He said He used wisdom to create all. He says, how manifold are your works? And that word means this. It's a whole that is made up of many elements. That's what that word means. And so it's basically saying, Lord, your works are absolutely so amazing that it's so many different parts of it, but it all works together as one. That's what that word means, manifold. And so it's kind of like, you know what, Lord, how manifold are your works that you would send the rain to water the grass, that the grass and the vegetation would grow, that it might feed the cattle that we kill and make steaks out of. Amen? I mean, so all of it works together the way God has chosen for it to work together. How manifold is the works of Almighty God? And he says, in wisdom you made all of them. The earth is full of your possessions. You need to take note of that too. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, the ships sail about, we see that, the Leviathan or the sea creatures, those big things out there which you have made to play there, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. That's an interesting word, wait, because what it means is hope. Here's what this means. All things, you and I, and everything that has ever been created, hopes in God. It all waits for God to provide. How does the sunlight, listen, the trees that need to open up their branches, or the flowers that need to come to bloom in the springtime, they're all waiting on God to do His thing. They can't function or exist unless God does His thing. Because they hope in God. They wait on God. And then it goes on to say this. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You see, a lot of times we think we go out there and we've got super, super, super special hunting skills. And so therefore we killed a 10-point buck. But the truth be known, the only reason we killed it because God said we could. God said, I'm going to bring this one to you today. You're going to kill it. So I spend a lot of time praying while I'm in the woods. Amen. Please send one my way, Lord. Send one my way. Not a little one, but a big one. Send him my way. It says you hide your face and they are troubled. You take away their breath and they die and they return to dust. Let me say this to you, and I want you to really get this. I don't like death just as much as any of the rest of you like death. But you understand that nobody dies without God knowing about it. Nobody ever slips into heaven, gets there, and God goes, "Whoa, I didn't know you were coming today." No, that doesn't happen. God knows all of that as well. God is, listen, He's the author, perfecter of our faith. He's the finisher. He knows when we're born. He knows when we're going to die. He knows exactly how it's going to happen. He knows all of that. God is a super amazing God. And He knows it all. And He's most powerful over it all. Because He's greater than all of it. And that's what He really wants us to see. The greatness of God. He says, they die and they return to dust. You send forth your spirit and they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. After look, He uses 24 action verbs to describe God's hand in this creation. 24 action verbs. And then at the end of it, He says this. He says, man, may the glory of the Lord always be. May it endure forever. I got news for you. It will endure forever. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. He says, may the Lord rejoice in His work. May God sit back and say, wow, this is amazing. My handiwork is amazing. You say, well, that's not very nice of God to sit there and boast in Himself. Shame on you. God can boast in Himself because He is great and He can do that. Amen. And He's a jealous God. And if you don't think that's right, it's all right. It doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what He thinks. And He wants to boast in Himself and nobody else. And He's perfectly capable of doing that. Amen. He's just God. Says He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the earth and they smoke. So here's what we see. We see God's hand in the creation of His residence. We see God's mighty, gracious, amazing hand at work in the residence of man, where you and I live. But I want to show you the third and final part of this passage of Scripture, and that's this, the response of man. After the psalmist, listen to this, this is amazing. After the psalmist describes how great God is, then he gives his response to the greatness of this God. Here's what he says, verse 33. He says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. See, his heart is responding to the greatness of God. He said, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. And then he says this, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditations be sweet to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. So here's what he says. He says, I want you to take note of this. The common denominator in all three of those sentences is this, I will. I will. He says, I will sing to the Lord. Then he says, I will sing praise to the Lord as long as I have my being. In other words, he's saying this, this great God has given me this life. And as long as He has given me this life, I will see how great and majestic that He is, and I will use every gift that He has given me to sing praises to His name until He calls me home. That's what he's saying. And then he says, I will be glad in the Lord. That's his response of the greatness of God. But here's what's so amazing about the greatness of God. We look at that, and sometimes as human beings, you and I, we understand that, we believe all that stuff, and we get so caught up in that stuff, and it becomes normal to us that we forget about it. And when we begin, listen to me, when we begin to forget about the creation of Almighty God, we'll begin to forget about God. When we begin to forget about how great He is in His creation and how His handiwork is amazing, then you and I will begin to forget about God. And guess what that means? When you and I begin to forget about God, then we'll begin to forget about Him in this church service, even though we're having service. Then we'll begin to trade this God and begin to worship the created instead of the Creator. But it gets greater. It gets better. Just when you think God is great, and He shows you just how handy He is in all of this creation, it gets gooder and gooder. This great God that created all this stuff, clothed Himself in humanity in the form of Jesus Christ. And He came to this earth to live a perfect life and to die a perfect death and to be raised on the perfect day at the perfect time so that you and I could put our faith, our trust, and our hope in Him and Him alone. That's how great our God is. But now listen to me. As we see the greatness of this God in clothing Himself in Jesus, coming to pay our sin debt on a cross of Calvary, die. This is what it looks like. It's just triangular. He just clothed Himself in all of His majesty in the form of humanity. And then the Bible says, after He clothed Himself, died on the cross, was raised from the grave, He showed Himself to His believers, and then He went right back up there to where He was, and someday He's coming right back to where we are, and then He's going to bring us all right back up there to be where He's at. Amen? I love this triangular motion. I'm a fan of triangles. Amen? But listen to me. Just the same as the psalmist responded to the greatness of God in this passage of Scripture by saying three times, I will, I will, I will. You and I must come to the place in our life where we understand our sinful condition, understand how wicked we are, understand how great and merciful God is that He came down here to save us, and you and I must have a response to God, and that response must be the same as the psalmist. We must say, I will, I will, I will follow You. So the question tonight is this. If you've seen enough of this great God through this passage of Scripture to believe that He is great enough to come and to die on the cross for you that you might have eternal life, your response should be, I will follow You. I will follow You. I will follow You. Will you trust Him? Father, thank You so much for showing us just how great You are. Lord, I understand that our minds cannot truly comprehend just how amazing and wonderful You are. But God, You are a great God. And You came to this earth in the form of Christ Jesus to die on the cross for sins that You didn't commit, for my sins, so that I would be saved. Father, thank You for Your grace and thank You for Your mercy. God, may we together corporately tonight praise Your holy name. May we do as the psalmist said, I will praise Him. I will sing to Him. I will be glad in the Lord. And Lord, may those who You are speaking to about salvation tonight, may they come and give their lives to follow You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.